Good morning, everybody. Let's try it again. Good morning, everybody. All right, everybody awake? Because I know some of y'all have a tendency of sleeping during my talks, but normally that's towards the end. Y'all don't need to start there. That's right. No snores detector here. Well, if you have a Bible, turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And I'd like to begin. Well, it's been the first full week in 2021. How we missed the good old days of 2020. John chapter 3. And I would like to, on a more serious note, before we get into the topic of our talk today, just remind everybody that just because we're in a new year doesn't mean some of the things we've been battling against, like the COVID and all that, has gone away or ceased. So just be aware of that, all right? So if you feel comfortable wearing a mask, if you need to, do that. And just think about those kind of things. Because a lot of times we think we're in a new year, let's all relax. But I don't want the flu, let alone the COVID, right? So if somebody don't shake your hand, don't think they're being rude, you know? Just a fresh reminder that we're still in the middle of all this, and let people take care of themselves as they see fit. Fair enough? All right. This morning, I want to kick off the year with understanding the gospel better. In John 3 and 16 and 21 will be our text, and we all know that very famous Bible verse, and if you don't, you're about to. Many of us have been in church all of our lives, and truth be told, many of us have little knowledge of the message we say we proclaim. When we share the gospel, if we are one of the few that actually do, we tend to hit the high points where we focus on a person praying a prayer to invite Jesus into their heart so that they can be assured that heaven is their afterlife destination, but really go into very little detail as to why this gospel that they are receiving or preaching or proclaiming is actually good news. Many people receive this, quote, gospel more out of dread than out of delight. Anybody, is that anybody's testimony that sometimes you received it more out of fear-based than faith-based? John Stott says, all around us we see Christians and churches relaxing their grasp on the gospel, fumbling it, and in danger of letting it drop from their hands altogether. And I believe there are many churches today, present, right now, January 10th, 2021, who they go through all the church events, they have the church gatherings, they do all that, but they're not preaching the gospel. They're preaching a social gospel. Make everybody feel good, right? And I believe that the true gospel of the Bible will ultimately make you feel good, but it will rip your heart out. Because your heart is desperately wicked. Your heart is. No, not Hitler's heart. His too, but yours. Right there in the seat. Your heart is desperately wicked. If you hadn't come to grips with that, you don't know the gospel. And you sure don't know yourself. This morning, I want us to consider a little deeper the message we preach so that in turn, we better understand the God of this gospel and just why we call it good news. We preach that God is love, but how many of us live in our inner person the reality of such love? How many of us actually live in our inner person the reality that God truly is love and loves us beyond imagination? We preach that God is grace, that it is not by works. Yet we ourselves aren't very gracious to ourselves or to others and often live by the shame of an invisible measuring stick of our own successes and failures. Anybody relate to that? It's the reality. I've worked with too many humans to know that's not the case. And the Bible says it so. We preach the gospel is the truth, the truth, T-H-E. Not just a truth or one of many truths. It's not true-ish. But it's the truth, the whole truth, for the whole world. But how many of us never really take this truth very serious in the details of our lives and how we live or make decisions in all the other areas of our life?
or are even adamant about telling people the truth. Because we're afraid we might offend. Just yesterday, a group I was talking with, and it's interesting how church movements start, right? It's interesting how church movements start. It's a reaction oftentimes from something. And sometimes that something can be something we should react against, and sometimes it's just, it goes against our traditions. So we don't like it. And it's interesting that a lot of these, quote, how church movements, and this could be in any denomination, but how we have removed anything that might be, quote, offensive to people, even the essentials. There are churches today who are abandoning the word church for fellowship. Because it might be offensive, because people have religious wounds. And I remember working in the treatment world, and people would say, well, you know, we need to watch out for this or that, because it might trigger folks. And my response was, what better place for people to be triggered than in treatment? That's why they come here. But what we've done is we've watered down the gospel so much in American Christianity, because we don't want to be offensive, even to the point that some churches are removing the word church from their title. And we bask ourselves in conservative thoughts, but liberal thinking. Think on that. We are to invite people to the gospel, but it forces people to look within themselves. And we have a lot of people who are under the snowball effect that they're going to go to heaven when they die, but they've never looked inside their own heart. It's impossible. It's impossible. Do you see? We have a lot of people that would say, yeah, I'm going to heaven when I die, and they will blow hell wide open because they've never been invited to look at their own heart and why they truly need a Savior. They prayed a prayer. They walked an aisle. They might have even gotten a little emotional. They got wet in a baptistry, but they will blow hell wide open because they've never met the unconditional love of God, because they project onto God all the conditions of everybody else they've ever met in their life. And they've never gave up themselves. And Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you got to do what? Deny who? If you hadn't denied yourself, are willing to even look in that direction, how can you know the gospel? Does that make sense? And if you don't know the gospel, let's all go home. I'll put my resume in some place tomorrow. Let's quit this crap. But if we are actually are going to be the church, then let's be the church. Not do church things or talk about the church. Excuse me. Let's be the church. And let's actually follow what the Bible says. What a novel idea. You've heard me give this illustration 1,000 times since I've been here. But it's the old illustration about the guy who went to a Thanksgiving party, and they said, man, what kind of dressing is that? That's the best dressing I ever seen in my life. And he goes, it's stovetop. I said, well, what did you add to it? He goes, I didn't add to it. I just actually followed the directions. Because everybody wants to do what? Add their little special flavoring in it. And that's what we've done with the gospel. That's why we got so many cotton-picking denominations. Because we want to add the flavor. And we're so focused in so many ways beyond the actual teaching of the gospel. So many churches are focused on whether you're young or older. So many churches are, what's your view of the entire? Are you a rapturist? Are you this or that or the other? And that's all we can talk about, and we never preach the gospel. That got anybody's attention this morning? We never get to the fact that it is Christ and Christ alone. If my view of the beginning and my view of the end are wrong, so be it. But my wrong view of the gospel has eternal ramifications. And so few Christians are actually talking about it. Oh man, we major on the minors and minor on the majors. We say we know this truth, but It don't really affect us. It don't change our life. It don't turn us upside down. We're not willing to give up all the luxuries that we're so accustomed to that lead us in the wrong direction. Well, hell will sure make you let it go. We're afraid to talk about hell and sin and things like that. We're afraid that we're going to offend somebody if we say homosexuality is a sin or abortion's wrong. So be it. I can't help how people react to the truth. Now, my attitude should never be offensive. The truth should be encased in the love of God. Isn't that the picture of Jesus? And normally it was not the quote society's rejects that were offended by the gospel. It was the people who said they knew him the most. The people who said, oh, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. Matter of fact, it was those folks. They didn't say they were Christian because it hadn't been founded yet. But the people who said they knew God the most were the very ones who crucified God himself. Think on that. The very ones who said they knew God the most were the very ones who signed the death certificate for God himself. Do I have anybody's attention this morning? We're so worried about who's going to be in the White House. And what if Christians talked as much about Jesus as they talk about politics? What if Christians talked as much about Jesus as they do about sports and all these other passions? What if we talked about Jesus that way? Well, maybe the world wouldn't look the way it presently does. And everybody's pointing fingers at why the world is the way it is. I want everybody to raise your hand for just a second. Everybody raise your hand. You're not too good. We are. We are why the world is the way it is, because every one of us has contributed to its evil. Amen? Every one of us. And until you get to that place where it's not the left or the right, it's not the old or the young, but you can look in the mirror and say, you know what, I got to be honest with you. I've contributed to this whole mess. You'll never understand the gospel. And everything you do after that, quote, for Jesus, will be a disgrace because you'll be doing it with the wrong motive and the wrong spirit. Does that make sense? If you don't see that every sinner around you is one of you, it's kind of like, maybe I shared this Wednesday night, maybe last week, I don't know, but I'm going to say it again. We were watching the Andy Griffith show where the spoiled kid was, I mean, just a holy terror. And Andy took his bike away. And the dad comes in, and he was going to be the big shot and go, you know, stand up to the law. Anyway, it all worked itself out. And the dad said, no, you don't have to impound that bike. We're going to sell it. He finally grew a spine and became a father to this child. And then after the father and son left, Andy and Opie were talking. And he says, well, what do you think about that? And Opie says, well, I hate to speak against my own kind. But the truth of it is, until you see every other human as one of your own kind, you can't preach the gospel out of love. You preach it out of condemnation. Oh, they need this because they're one of those kind. Do you get what I'm talking about? You can go home and be hacked off at me. I don't care. But it's the fact, it's the reality that we need truth speakers in our world right now. And who are called to be truth speakers? The body of Christ. The body of the truth. But yet, it's got to a place in my own life where somebody shows up and says, tells me how Christian they are. Makes me put a wall up. Live it out. Reveal it in our conversation that you have a deep, passionate love for Jesus. That you're willing to let your life be completely turned upside down for His grace. We are all guilty of being slackers in the gospel. Every one of us. And it is good as we begin this year to renew our minds on just what our message is and what kind of gospel is behind the message we call the good news. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, "The glory of the gospel is that when the church is absolutely different from the world, she invariably attracts it." When the church is absolutely different from the world. Why? Because they've been changed by the gospel. She invariably attracts it, attracts the world. Why? Because what Jesus offers is what every human heart needs. What every human heart needs. Because the gospel goes deeper than the surface behaviors that we often judge people on. Jesus made claims that if you lust in your heart after somebody, guess what? You've committed adultery. It's like you physically went to bed with him. If you harbor hate in your heart for someone, it's like you've cut their throat. You've murdered them. How many murderers are in the room right now? How many adulterers are now in the room? You see, we live in this delusional thinking that it's an us and them rather than it's just an us. And if there's any them, it's the Trinity. Does that make sense? We are commanded, not encouraged, we are commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves. Who does that include? All the people that we disagree with in their ideologies. Are there people in this world I disagree with? You betcha. You betcha. And do you know who the primary one is? The guy I look at and shave when I shave. I disagree with him a lot. I disagree with him a lot. Like I spoke of last week, that when we simply convey the gospel message through our lips and through our lives, we, with sincerity and reality, the gospel in fact attracts. But what are so many churches doing? Let's change this. Let's do away with that because this, you know, could be offensive or, you know, this could be a distraction. How about we invite people to look at what, you know, why are they turned off by the word church? Why are they turned off by Christians? Maybe because sometimes just Christians suck. Well, Jeff, I can't believe you've used that kind of terminology. Because it's the only way that some of us are ever going to understand it. I can talk high theology if you'd like, but that ain't the language I use. And that ain't the language that you use. Well, Jeff, I didn't come here to be beat up. Then get and go join the rest. Go. Pick up your bags and leave. Because this ain't about beating you up. It's about discipleship. It's allowing our hearts and our minds to be molded and shaped because the Bible says anyone who claims to be in Him, that's Jesus, must walk as Jesus did. Are you walking as Jesus did? Or are you more concerned about your political interest, your social interest, your financial interest? We get so caught up in the crap that we completely abandon truth. We're so caught up in appearances. Gosh, and some of you should have left that years ago. We get so caught up in appearances and what our reputations are. What does it matter? What does it matter? But how many of us will sacrifice the truth of the gospel in our lives and our own integrity for the sake of our own personal interest that we've never let go to God? We can come in here and we can fake each other out. all we want. And there are people around the globe doing just that. They're faking each other out. And everybody's like, oh, so-and-so, they're just a good Christian. What is even that? There's no good Christians. There's only grace Christians. There's no good Christians. If you think you're a good Christian, we got to talk. Please call the office. Because there are no good Christians. There's only grace Christians. Being a Christian is not about becoming a better person. A pagan can do that. There are good people who are atheists. They can't explain why they should ought to be good. But they're doing all the right things. I mean, they're not necessarily mistreating or murdering or doing all those things. Maybe in their hearts they are. But, I mean, they can get better even without God. They just can't explain goodness without God. Does that make sense? Listen very closely to this. Being a Christian is not about becoming a better person. A pagan can do that. It is about becoming a new person. It's about becoming a new person. Any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old is gone. The new has come. Has the new come in your life? The gospel isn't about making bad people good, but it's about making dead people live. It's about making dead people live. So let's look at our text. That's all the introduction. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned. But anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. This then is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Now we have news media that can advertise just how much we love the darkness. It's easier now to see than ever. But before we immediately go into our condemnations and judging others and how much they love the darkness and what political group is more dark than the other one, guess what? We're all dark. In need of the light. The light is coming to the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices wicked things hates the light and avoids it, so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. And all God's people said, amen. The first point, we might not get through all this, so don't freak out. First point this morning is the mission. If you have not committed John 3:16 and 17 to memory, make it your homework this week. I don't care what version. Just commit it to memory. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world may be saved through him. How many of us grew up learning John 3:16 but ain't never heard of John 3:17? And John 3:16 doesn't make any sense without John 3:17. The gospel message is all about a mission of love. That is why it's called the greatest love story ever told. It's about a mission of love, which actually touches on the second point that we'll get to in a bit. But God loved the world in this way. For God so loved the world. All right? What was the point of this mission? Love. Is that the mission of your life? Is that the mission of your life? To convey, to illustrate, and to love people. I would say probably not the majority of us. I'd say probably the majority of us is that we want to be right. The mission of our life is to show people we're right. And when you're out to show others how right you are, you've missed out on the mission of love. Does that make sense? Because when you're always about showing others how right you are, you've missed out on just how wrong you are. That's why we need grace. And in our little cosmic bubble we call the world, because you know God's way bigger than that, we compare ourselves to the worst examples we call, like Hitler and Stalin. And all these people. But yet we're way more in common with them than we are with Jesus. Think on that. You have way more in common with Hitler and Stalin than you do like Jesus. Because the same stuff that ran in their veins runs in your veins and mine. Some of you may think, oh, Jeff, are you trying to tear me down? Absolutely I am, so you can get a right perspective of yourself. You know why people find the gospel so offensive? It's because there's not an introduction of BS. That's why people find it so offensive. Because the first thing God says, if we're going to have the rest of this conversation, you need to know this, you're a sinner. You need me. And most people's pride wrestle against that. Now you may come here and go, well, Jeff, you're not saying it is eloquent. What did Paul say? I didn't come here with eloquence of speech or superior wisdom. I came with one thing, Christ and Him crucified. If you want a slick speaker, you came to the wrong church. But if you want somebody who's passionate for truth and Jesus, listen to what I have to say. It is a hill I'm willing to die on. Because if there is any time in history, the history of our country, that we need truth to be discussed and openly debated and show evidence, it is right now. Because the tears in the fabric of this country are getting deeper all the time. But what is the mission? Is it to show that we're right? It's to show people what love is. I don't know about you, but people, I listen to people when they come with honey in their hand. You splash vinegar in my face, you already got off on the wrong foot with me. Anybody relate to that? I remember a few times when I was in law enforcement, you'd have some of these guys, and they were full of vinegar and other things we say that comes with vinegar. And they were going to show people that they were the law. And they got more conflicts. They got unnecessary knots on their head. And you could take sometimes the baddest person in the jailhouse and just talk to them like they're human. They'll follow you anywhere they want to go. Because everybody wants to feel like they belong. And the one thing that the gospel says is what? You belong. You're here because I created you. And not only did I create you, but I want to redeem you to make you what I created you to be. Not your better self. Your different self. Your new self. The self I had in mind when I let the molecules collect to form you. What's your mission? Is your mission to be right? Is your mission money? Is your mission prestige, power? What's your mission? Because everybody in this room is on a mission right now. But God's mission was what? Could God been on the mission that he was right? He could have, because he is. But what was his mission? Say it with me, everybody. Love. Y'all looking at me like a deer in a headlight. What was God's mission? If it's hard to say in here, it's going to be hard to say out there. It is a love story from God to humanity and creation. God, being perfect and holy, willingly became a peer to his creation to live among us and share in our reality. I know I've used this illustration 1,000 times before, but like the show, and I can't think of it off the top of my head, and I forgot the last time I used the illustration, where the CEO, undercover bosses. That's exactly what God did. God the Creator came as an undercover boss. And he lived among us. He laughed like us. He cried like us. He slept like us. He had to go to the bathroom like us. He was like us in every way, the Bible says. When Peter looked to Jesus, he saw God. The one who said, "Let there be light." God was not out to demonstrate how great he was. But God showed us how great he is by doing what he did. Does that make sense? Dr. David Gooding of Oxford University says, "Humans are the only bit of creation in which God could become. God created humans as image bearers because he knew at one point in human history he would have to become one of us to save us." God had in mind what he had to do. Matthew Henry says this, "By the light of nature, we see God as above us. By the light of the law, we see him as a God against us. But by the light of the gospel, we see him as Emmanuel, God with us." God with us. But how many times we even use the term Emmanuel? Only at Christmas. But 365 days is the message that God is with us. God is with you. God, in the form of his Son, gave himself as a living sacrifice to make a propitiation for our sins. The Bible says in Romans 12:1, you can't worship God unless you are a living sacrifice. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, and what's that? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. You can sing all the songs the band plays. You can know every hymn book, all the choruses. But unless you're a living sacrifice, it's just chatter. Do you see? It's just chatter. And then we get this fancy word. We didn't use this word a lot in Red River County growing up, I must admit. Propitiation. If I said that too many times, it could come out bad. But I don't know about you. Maybe when I read this, maybe you went, "What is that?" Anybody in here done that? What is propitiation? Well, let's look at a few verses. 1 John 2:2 says, "He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. In this is love, not that we love God, but rather that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. But now apart from the law, the righteousness," in Romans, "but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. For what? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a what? Propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So again, what is propitiation? Well, when you go look it up in any dictionary, whether it's a theological dictionary or just good old Webster's, they say, well, it's the act of propitiating. Well, that didn't help me none. But what it means is to appease God. So let's read it like that. He himself is the appeasement to God for our sins. Do you see? And not only for ours, but for the whole world. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to appease God for our sins, or to appease himself for our sins. Whom God displayed publicly as the appeasement to himself in his blood through faith. Does that help? Help me. God wants none to perish, but all to repent. God wants none to perish, but all to repent and come to him, to turn around. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Because of God's desire to be with humanity and in making a way for God and man to live together again as they once did in the garden through Christ's offering, God is in the business of remaking this world new again. But as I said earlier in the introduction, so many churches are so caught up in, do you believe in old earth or young earth? Are you a rapturist? Are you a amillennialist or a premillennialist? And all these things, and we forget, that's not the point. Jeez, that's not the point. The point is Jesus. The point is new creation. Where is this whole story of God going? The fact that God's not doing away with the world, he's going to redeem the world and all who willingly want to be a part of him in that new world. But I cannot tell you how many people have come up to me and they've talked, since I've been here, and talked about in their church experience of going to many different churches, this is the first time they've ever heard of new creation. How sad, how unhealthy is the preaching of our churches today if we're not talking about where this whole show is going? Heaven is not the end. New creation is the end, where God makes all things new. God's desire is to have fellowship with mankind in the way he did in the garden. Revelation, the last book, and the next to last chapter of the Bible says this, and we close. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. I am making everything new. When you look at all of the junk that is our society today, and now you hold tight and hold fast that we're all a part of the junk that is our society and ultimately our world. And that God has not left us, abandoned us, or said, screw y'all, I'm out of here. He didn't say that. He says, no, I'm going to roll my sleeves up, I'm going to go undercover, and I'm going to step into that world that is in such a mess, and I'm going to shed light where there's darkness. And I'm going to love where there's hate. And I'm going to speak truth to lies. And I'm going to show that humility is the personality that wins. We cannot remain the same, brothers and sisters. We cannot remain the same. Because I don't know about you, but the test has been told. Now, who matters in the office of the presidency? The problems are still there. Think like kingdom people. Amen? We must see the bigger picture than what affects us, but rather what affects the whole world and how we can have a part in sharing this good news that God is out to forgive us, that God understands us, that God relates to us, that He's overcome our deepest foe, and He's out to make you what He's intended to make you from eternity past. And in the process, He wants to make all of creation new again. How can that be anything other than good news? Amen? How can that be anything other than good news? May we go live it out. May we go preach it in our lips, in our lives, that we may be vessels of change for God's good. Amen? Did you get something out of today? All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank You. We love You and we praise You. And Lord, with all the stuff that we see, and sometimes it's the newest thing that's on the news or social media, and sometimes we've never seen these things before in our lifetime, although they've happened in the past. And everybody's emotions and everybody's assurance is in turmoil. Doubts arise. May we center ourselves back on the gospel. The gospel that is good news to us, that echoes down through the centuries, that echoes down through bad leaders, good leaders, but all sinful leaders. That echo down through the ages to each individual of this world, where the still small voice, the one that has all authority, says, open your heart up to Me. I will change you, not from the outside in, but from the inside out. And that no matter what we've done to rebel against You, God, You are willing to pardon us through the blood of Your Son, Jesus. Because He was willing to take all of our sins and all of our punishment for the justification of our souls. May we not look down or look up to anybody. May we see each other as a sinful peer in need of God's grace. And may we all be guilty of being just one beggar telling other beggars where the bread is. For Your glory, for the sake of Your kingdom, here on earth as it is in heaven. All God's people said, amen. God bless you.